Well, good morning. How y'all doing? Stand up as we engage this morning. We invite God's presence in this place.
For those who don't know me, and I am part of the leadership team here, or as known as in biblical terms, a deacon. So most of you probably see me standing back there like this, watching you walk in and watching you walk out. So you're going to get an opportunity to hear from me and actually say some words today instead of just standing there with my arms crossed. When Corey asked me to speak, what I thought I was going to do drastically changed to what God had me do. He asked me to speak. I thought I was going to do a brief overview of John. We just got through with it, so I was going to skip through the... But as I was looking through it and I was going through each chapter, it was going to be about a 10-week series. There's not a brief overview of John. It's about a, 10-week series to go through John, skipping through. So, God honed it and He refined it and He brought it down. And what I got is comfort in Christ. And that's what I want to give you today, just present to you. And I hope you come away with, just a better understanding of God, just a better understanding of who He is, and just to be able to feel His comfort and to embrace that and who He is. So, comfort in Christ. Now, you've probably seen, and I'll take 100% of responsibility for this because it's my life group, you've seen some people walk around doing this. I got a group of people in here, part of my life group, who do this. There they go. So, I'm going to explain what that is. So all you and wondering what that is, I'm going to explain what it is. Maybe. Or maybe not. Okay. Well, that's a circle up there anyways. That's this circle. I call it the sovereignty circle. When the story goes, in our first life group meeting, we're talking and we're discussing, and it came up, God's sovereignty. And how do we explain God's sovereignty versus man's free will? How do they coincide? And this is the best way I know how to explain it, and it seems to work, so I'm going with it. So this here, which is a circle, is the sovereignty of God. Everything falls into that realm. Everything falls into that circle. There's nothing that happens outside of that circle. Nothing. First point, creation. He created everything. All of creation is under His sovereign control. The winds and seas obey Him. The stars obey Him. The universe obeys Him. He is in complete control of the universe. Mankind, that's you and me, we are also within His sovereign. And here's the thing about that. We can move around in that circle, and we can make our decisions. We can choose to sin. We can choose to fail. We can choose to do great things. But here's the nice part about this. You can in no way force yourself outside of His sovereign control. You can't do it. He created the universe. He created you. He's still in control of it. Satan, he's also in this. Which for me, to look at this and say, to know, Satan can't do anything outside of God's control. Which creates a lot of questions and can bring you to a lot of places, which I don't have time to dive into all of that today. But know that Satan, even Satan, is in God's control. Everything is in His control. And this is what I want to do is bring this together, and in the end, we're going to see how this is actually a comforting thing. So let's go. I'm going to have a lot of scripture verses, so stay with me. You got a little handout. Of course, the whole Bible supports this. There's around this whole thing. So, but I got some verses we're going to go through and just talk about how that happens. So Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. That word uphold actually is like someone carrying a basin of water, someone transporting that basin of water from here to here. That person is in control of that basin of water. If it sloshes around, they drop it, and if it shatters, that's the uphold. What's what that word is saying, how He upholds everything. God is not an abstract God. The whole scripture supports His involvement in His creation. All of the Old Testament is His involvement with the Israelites, through the Egypt, leaving Egypt, through the patriarchs. All through scripture, Jesus is coming to earth. Revelation is all about his involvement in his creation. It's all about his activity in his creation. He's not abstract. Another verse, Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For everything was created by him in heaven and earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or demons or rulers or authorities. That's also, or dominions, not demons. But hey, that fits in there, right? Have been created through him and for him. He is before all things and by all things hold together. Once again, without God holding it, without him upholding it, this thing would scatter. The universe could not contain itself as it is without him holding it together. If you look at the minute details of everything, of molecules and atoms in our human bodies, that alone says something is holding us together. Something much greater than a big explosion and random happenstance is holding us together. Like I said, he's not an abstract God. God's not a deist. Deism is God created, you believe in creation, God created it, and then he stepped back and said, whatever happens, happens. You know, oh, man chose to sin. Okay, I don't know what to do now. Oh, I wasn't ready for that. I didn't think about that one. Y'all are pretty smart. You're pretty smart down there. I did a good job creating you, but y'all are pretty smart. You know, this whole, even the plan of redemption, even the plan of Christ coming, God's in control of it. He knew what he was going to do. He has this. So, question comes up. We've all had things in our life that are not so good. We've all had things happen to us or know of things that are not great, that are not good. Is God sovereign in bad things? Is he still sovereign when bad things happen? Let me tell you a story. A good friend of mine, his name is just Jason. I'll try to tell a story. Anyway, I'm from Michigan, and we lived there for, we moved down here in 2000. And Jason was a guy, in my mid-20s, I met at this church where we were in Michigan, and he's the guy who told me, or showed me, and told me, dude, you don't have to be a dork to be a Christian. Okay, so let me explain that. Has anyone ever heard of Promise Keepers? As an old thing where men used to go to be men and taught how to be men? Yeah, pretty good conference about men. So me and my buddy, not Jason, different buddy, went to this Promise Keepers convention. We were probably 20, 21, and it's just me and him, and we're kind of punks because we grew up together as teenagers, and we're walking in down Pontiac, Michigan. We're walking to the Silver Dome, and all these people, all these men are walking from these different churches coming into the Pontiac Silver Dome. And my buddy looks at me and tells me, man, why do all these Christians look like nerds? Why are all the Christians dorks? I'm like, dude, I don't know, but that's not us, okay? That's not going to be us. So anyway, that's in my mind, anyways. This conference. Then Jason comes into my life. God gives me Jason. Jason, not a big guy by his stature, not an overwhelming personality, but man, this guy loved the Lord. He loved his wife. He loved his church. He was respected in his job. I was like, man, this is a man's man. This is a man who loves God, loves his wife, and he's not a dork. He'd actually go to the mall for his clothes. He'd see something on a mannequin. He'd go, I want that. And that's what he'd buy, and that's what he'd wear. So I did not ever do that, by the way. So this is Jason. Our families become good friends. We have a small group together. You know, we're buddies. You know, did a few other things, but it's a good dude. So we moved down here in 2000. They help us move. They pack us up. They help us move. They come down a few months later and visit us from Michigan. And another thing to that, they had a daughter. They struggled with their first child, which is she died early after birth, and he didn't want to have any more kids. He said, I'm done. It was too stressful, that. Well, Brooke was born right after we knew him. And it was because of my daughter, Brooke, that God spoke to his life and he decided to have a child. So our lives are connected in a way that's bigger than just knowing names. And so they have this baby, little baby girl, beautiful. And they got a little girl, and they come down here. She's a couple months old, 6 months old. They visit us. They go back home. About a year and a half later, I'm working at Verizon. I get a phone call from my wife. She tells me, Jason just been killed. It was in December. He was on the way to work. Hit a patch of ice in his car. Car slid in the oncoming lane, and a truck hit him. Dead instantly. Make matters worse, I just found out his wife was pregnant with her second child. Could God have stopped that? Could God have prevented that from happening? Absolutely. Absolutely he could have. Then why didn't he? Jason was the epitome of a man I looked at that loved God, was for the kingdom, would be a great example to remain here on earth. Why the heck did God not save him? I remember getting that phone call, and I was speechless. I couldn't say a word. My wife on the other end says, are you still there? Are you still there? Yeah, I'm here. Of course, I went in the back room and punched a few walls and let out some anger. Cried out to God, why? Why would you let this person, why would you let Jason, who loves you dearly, die a death like that and leave his wife, his daughter, and his unborn child? What the heck? Is God sovereign in that still? He is. That was 10 years ago. God has taken me on a journey in 10 years, probably the last 5 years mainly, of getting to know him, getting to have a deeper relationship with him, getting to encounter him in awesome ways. So, another story. About 4 years ago, my wife and I, of course, we thought we were done with kids. We had three kids, children, and she gets pregnant. Okay, not really what we planned, but okay, cool, we'll go with it. So building up the excitement, all right, she's getting a morning sickness, she's laying on the couch, the neighbor's dog is barking, we have to write a letter to him to shut their dog up because it's driving my wife crazy, so... Could you shut your dog up or it's dead? Here's the option. You got two options. Just kidding. I didn't kill the dog, okay? I did not kill the dog. So, as the pregnancy goes, she starts feeling a little better. We're like, yay, we're in the clear on that. Good news. And she goes in for a 12-week checkup, and they get the little ultrasound, and they start scanning. The nurse leaves, doctor comes in, scans it, tries listening for a heartbeat. Guess what? No heartbeat. Tough situation. Is God sovereign in that? That unborn child making it to 12 weeks? My wife having to go through a D&C? Is God sovereign in that? He is. Let me tell you the difference between 10 years ago and 3-4 years ago. 10 years ago, I didn't know God like I know him now. I still question, why did Jason die? Why was he allowed to perish? I still look at it, and I don't know the answers. I don't have that specific answer. I do know she has married a wonderful man who has embraced the children as his own, and she's moved on with this man all the time respecting Jason. I do know that God has stepped in her life and shown her who he is. Difference for me from 10 years ago to my wife miscarrying, I know God differently. I can still question God and go, why? Why pain? Why sorrow? Why hurt? I can still question him, but I have a deeper relationship with him where it's more of a God's just comforting me and saying he's got this. He's in control of it. I don't know the answers. I can't answer everything of why everything happens. But I know who God is. I know he comforts me in all things. So why do bad things happen? Ephesians 1:11. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. It's okay, Corey. I'm not speaking on predestination. Just relax. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Who works all things, even the bad. So those things that happened, those horrible situations in your life, those whole situations that happened in my life, God's going to work those. God's going to work through those according to the counsel of his will. They're not for nothing. It's not just a, we'll let that happen, or God being a deist and standing back and going, that's too bad. That your buddy died. Oh, that's too bad. The baby didn't make it. God's not that God. That isn't. He's working all things for the counsel of his will. Let me just say this a little bit in here too. The reason bad things happen, the bottom underlying reason bad things happen is because of sin. Because of our sin. Because death by sin, one man, death by sin entered the world. That man being Adam. So the reason these things happen is because of sin. Are they a surprise to God? Is God shocked? Is God not aware of it? Is he not able to handle it? Absolutely not. He can handle this. He's in control of it. You can put your trust in him for that. And to question God, I don't think it's wrong to question God. I do. I surely did when Jason died. I surely did when we miscarried. I questioned God. Even in Job, where the book of Job, where Satan went to God and said, hey, this man worships and praises you only because you have blessed him with everything. And God's like, no, that's not true. He's like, yeah, it is. So let me test him. So even Satan had to go to God, and God gave Satan permission. He said, you need to do everything but kill him. Do not kill him. So what did he do? Took away all his possessions, took away all of his money, everything he had, took away his children, took away his wife, took away his health. This man was at the bottom, scraping himself because of the sores on his body, trying to relieve the pain. And I think it's in chapter 38, Job actually asked God, or he doesn't curse God, but he asked God basically why. Or what's going on, God? What the heck is all this? You know what God's reply to him? Where were you when I formed the universe? Where were you when I separated the seas from the land? Where were you when I made the mountains grow? Where were you when I placed the stars in the sky? There's a whole chapter of God going, where were you, Job? And I look at that and I go, the first four words in the Bible. What are they? In the beginning, who? God. Not in the beginning, God and Mark. I wasn't up there with him going, hey, God, a little too much water over there. Move it over this way. Constellation, I'd like to really see more of a smaller dipper that's a little bit too big. I wasn't there. You weren't there. In the beginning, God. He started it. He created it. He has always been, and he will end it. So, God allows such things to draw us to him and for his glory. When things happen, you have a couple different options. You can run from God. You can be mad at him and turn your back and go away. And go, I'm done. I'm done with you. Or you can run to him and embrace him. I have one son in this room and one over in the other room in the nursery right now. One's 16, the other's almost 3. Love them both. And difference, if I'm standing here, we're in the road, Jacob and I are standing there, and he's just starting to cross the road without looking, and I see the car coming, and I reach out and I grab his arm, and I pull him back. He's able to, he'd turn around and look first, he'd probably punch me, but he'd probably look at me and go, and they'd see the car go by, and he'd go, "Man, thanks, Dad. I didn't see that car that was going to plaster me. Thank you." Now, he may have a bruise on his arm, because I'd be grabbing him pretty hard to yank him back. I just saved his life. Now, if I did that with Liam, that same situation, my little two-year-old, if he's walking, and he's walking in the road, car's coming, I grab him and pull him back, he's going to look at me and go, boo-boo. I got boo-boo. He's going to cry at me, not even knowing that a car just went by. Not even knowing that it saved his life. What's the difference? Jacob's older, more mature. The more mature you are, the more you grow in Christ, the more you're going to be able to understand. He's not necessarily going to show you everything, the reasons why, but Jake's going to understand why I grabbed his arm and pulled him back. It may leave a bruise. It may hurt. But you know what? He's going to understand it. Liam wouldn't understand it. Wouldn't get it. Was I doing the same thing for each child? Absolutely. The difference? The maturity level. How much they knew me. How much they know what's going on. There's a difference. God's always doing it in love. Never does it to be mean. Never does it just to spell it off. He's doing it in love, and he's doing it to draw you to him. He wants you that bad. He knows what's best to draw you to him. Do not deny him. Do not turn away. We're going to go into, this is Joseph talking, Genesis 5:20. "As for me, you meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good." What's he talking about? That's when his brothers sold him into slavery. That's when he went to Egypt and became a high up official. So he's talking to his brothers and he said, "You know what? You meant this for my evil. You meant this for my bad. You meant this just to get rid of me, to throw me aside." All the while, the whole time, God meant it for good. And it's neat when you can come through something. I'm in the middle of something right now with my job. And I've been in the middle of it for a few years, and it sucks because I don't know what's happening. And I'm in the middle of it. I can't wait till I'm on the other side and I can look back and go, "Oh, that's what you were doing, God. That's cool." But being in the middle of it, it's not that great. Being in the middle of it, I'm not all excited going, "Yay, I don't know what's going on. Woohoo, this is exciting." It's not that type of adventure. It's not like an adventure going up a mountain going, "I don't know what's around the next corner." There's things that you're not going to understand, but when you get to the other side, you can turn around and go, "That's how God was working. That's how God used every situation to get me where I'm at right now. I know the situation is used to get me here at this church." And all of them were not fun. But I'm able to turn around and look back and go, "That's pretty cool. That is pretty cool." To be able to look back and see God working in every situation. Romans 8:28. "And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." A lot of people use this verse in times of hardship, times of trial. And it can be overused. I don't know if you're familiar with it, but it's a beautiful verse. If you rely on that, you know that God's going to work everything for your good. Crazy. Even the bad situations, God is going to work for your good, for those who love God. If you don't love God, there's no guarantee that he's going to use everything for your good. It doesn't say all people. It says for those who love God. I'd rather have all the situations work for my good, knowing that God's going to work every situation out and take care of me. So with God being sovereign over everything, and he's in control of everything, and we're involved in that, some people like to say, "Well, He's in control. I don't have to do anything. I can just float around like a bumblebee and or a moth, and whatever happens, happens. I'm just like, God's in control. It's none of my business. I'm not responsible. God's in control. Heck, let's deal with that. We are held responsible for our actions. Romans 1:28, and there's a lot more verses than this. But and because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a worthless mind to do whatever is morally wrong. What's he saying? You continue in it. These people were continuing. God's giving them chances and chances. You know what? After a while, God said, I'm going to deliver you over to your own worthless mind. Without God in your life, that's all we have is a worthless mind. Without God stepping in, that's all we got is a worthless mind. When we choose to do stuff on our own, what do we normally choose to do? What do we always choose to do? Without God or the Holy Spirit intervening, what do we choose? I don't choose good. When I do what I want to do, when I do my thing's not the good thing. My thing is not honoring to God. Never would I want to be turned over to my own worthless mind. So in Christ, in his coming to earth, we can be new in Christ. We don't have to be turned over to a worthless mind. We don't have to push it away. We don't have to run from God when things happen in our lives. We need to run to God when things happen in our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. God doesn't require you to clean up to come to him. Look at the disciples. Look at the guys he picked to be his men while he was here on earth. I call them Ice Road Truckers. Y'all ever watch that show, Discovery Channel? There's also another one called Deadliest Catch. Some people like that one better because they're actually fishing. That's the disciples, man. That's the guys Jesus called walking down the shores of the beach. These guys, fishermen, casting their nets, out in their boats, not wearing much clothes because they're working pretty hard. And Jesus says, you, with me. They dropped their nets and followed them. Did he say, whoa, before you go, you smell like fish. You smell like man BO. You need to go jump in the shower. Come on, and quit your cussing before you come to me. You ever watch these shows? They bleep out half the show because these guys are doing their thing, driving trucks and fishing. He didn't tell them to clean up, to come to him. They probably had a huge dips in their mouth. Hey, Jesus. What's up, Jesus? He didn't tell them to spit out their chew. He didn't tell them to quit their cussing. He said, follow me. Follow me was his command. What'd they do? Sounds good. Let's do it. They followed him. It was the time with Christ. It was their time with Jesus. It was the progression of Jesus teaching them through his years with them that changed these men. These men didn't change like that. They didn't come. Jesus didn't say, okay, you're all nasty, then you can come to me. No. He says, come to me. You can come with your junk. You can come to Jesus with your sins. You do not have to clean yourself up. God does not call that to us. Because why? We can't clean ourselves up. It's impossible. We can put on a mask. We can put on perfume to try to mask the smell. But it's still there. The death is still there. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's what Christ will do for you. That's what Christ is asking to do. That's what he wants to do. He pursues you. He comes after you. He says, come to me like you are. After time with Christ, there's a word called sanctification. That's the process of being with Jesus. That's the process of cleaning up. But Christ does that. Jesus does that. We can't do it on our own. So come to him. Let him clean it up. So you're asking, how can all this be comfort? Can we find comfort in Christ? Can we have that when things happen? Even though we're the ones who messed it up. Even though we're the ones who pushed God aside and said, I want to do my own thing. Even though we made the world wicked and bad, we're responsible. He fixed it. He fixed it. He created it. We jacked it up. He fixes it. It's an awesome story. It's an awesome story. There's a saying that I like. It goes like this. For a Christian, for a believer, those who call Jesus their Lord and Savior, being on earth here, your physical time on earth is the closest thing to hell you're going to ever know. For the believer, this is your hell. Because what's after this? Glorious eternity with the Savior. Well, let me tell you the flip side. For those who do not believe in Christ, who do not call Jesus their Lord and Savior, who do not acknowledge him and are turned over to their worthless minds, this time on earth, this 20 to 80 years that they have here on earth, this is the closest thing to heaven they're ever going to have. This is their heaven. Do you want this to be your heaven? This time here on earth, do you want this to be your heaven? Absolutely not. So here's, and this week as I was preparing and the last couple weeks, and it's like God was refining and honing it. You know, we talked about the cross a few weeks ago in John 19. And all that was done there. Man, Jesus, awesome story. Jesus paying our debt, crucified on the cross for our sins. It's pretty awesome. Took the wrath of God on himself and paid our debt of all of our sins. And you think about it, in that time period of his, up until his death, when he got arrested up to his death, all that he went through, all the whippings, all the beatings, all the lashings, excruciating pain, was bearing our sin. It says he became sin for us. He became sin for us. And the wrath of God was poured out upon him. God's wrath as payment for my sin, your sin, was poured out on Jesus. For all the believers, your sin has been paid for. Think about this. In that time period, in that short amount of time, Christ went through that. He paid for sins of millions. How much pain, how much wrath did he have to go through? How much of God's wrath was poured out upon him, and he willingly took it? That an eternity in hell cannot pay for. He did it in a few hours. That itself is a miracle. Not only that, the sins we've done, sins done to us. We don't talk about the sins done to us a whole lot. We just kind of tuck those away, shove them down. You know, kind of sucks. Jesus paid for those sins as well. What am I talking about? Sins done to you. Abuse. How many of you have been physically abused? How many of you have been verbally abused? How many of you have been sexually abused? How many of you have been raped? That's not yours to bear. You don't have to hold on to that. You don't have to keep that inside of you and go, this ugly, it's nasty. It was done to me, and I got this evil presence on me, and I have to hold it. Man, it is wrong. And if you've been raped, if you've been abused, if you've been sexually abused, I'm sorry. That stuff should never happen. And it's wrong. Let me tell you, Christ wants that. Quit holding on to it. It's not yours. It was done to you. That's a fact. Why was it done to you? God is sovereign over all. Why did he allow that thing to happen to me? To draw you to him. To draw you to him. Well, that doesn't seem right. It's not fair. You don't want fair. Fair is hell for everybody. Be thankful that we have a God who came down in flesh. John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus came down in flesh and dwelt among us to give us comfort. Because he knows the things that happen. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what's happened to you. It's not a surprise. He's not shocked by it. He's waiting for you to drop it off your shoulders and give it to him. Don't bear it. He holds everything. In Isaiah 61:10, I greatly rejoice in the Lord. I exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and wrapped me in a robe of righteousness. Look at me. If that's you, and you've had some junk done to you in your past, if you've had it done to you yesterday, if you've had it done to you this morning, quit holding it. With the garments of salvation and wrapped me in a robe of righteousness. Picture this, coming behind you and just wrapping himself around you, embracing you. That's the comfort we have in Christ. You can give that to him. You can give it up. You don't have to hold it. You don't have to hold it. You are never alone.
No one higher, no one greater, no one like our God. There is none more able, Christ our Savior, great and glorious. There is no one higher, no one greater, no one like our God. There is none more able, Christ our Savior, great and glorious. There is no one higher, no one greater, no one like our God. There is none more able, Christ our Savior.
Christ our Savior, great and glorious. There is no one.
surrendered all I am is yours. I'll stand arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered all I am is yours. We're singing all I am is yours.